You can go to Romans chapter 12. Last week we looked at rejoice, and we looked at the book of Philippians, and we start off with Philippians 4:4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And then we looked at the book of Philippians because joy and rejoicing is used 13 times in that epistle. And Paul, by revelation, speaking for God, had joy for the believers, for their stand, for their believing, for their being like-minded, and for their giving. He also encouraged them several times to rejoice in the Lord and for each other and for each other's believing. So now we're going to look at some other verses. So last week, if you wanted to title that teaching, you could title it Rejoice, and you could title this one Rejoice Too, or Also. Anyway, Romans 12 and verse 9, we're going to start. And of course, chapter 12 is renewed mind, and it goes through functioning in the body of Christ. And then in verse 9 it says, "Let love be without dissimulation," which means hypocrisy. Romans 12. Okay? So let love be without hypocrisy, meaning don't be a phony, basically. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So, you know, those are opposites, right? Abhorring and cleaving to. Abhor is, you know, push it away, get away from it as far as you can. And cleaving to here means to hold fast, be glued to. And then it says, so the context of the rest of this chapter concerns loving without dissimulation in the body of Christ. So it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." That's pretty good. When we get together, we are to be kindly affectioned one to another. And in our prayer life, we're kindly affectioned towards one another. We pray for each other. And we prefer to be with one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And business there has nothing to do with the stock market or corporations or your trade or what you do for work. It's in the context of the body of Christ, functioning within the body of Christ. It's not slothful in you know, working and being part of the body of Christ, functioning in that body. Fervent in spirit, or spiritually fervent, or passionate, hot. That's what the word fervent means. Serving the Lord. And then it says, rejoicing in hope. What a great thing to rejoice in. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what condition your life is in, what your circumstances are, you can always rejoice in the hope. What a great thing to have in your life. We know when you're born again and you speak in tongues, you're absolutely guaranteed eternal life, right? You're guaranteed that when Christ comes back, you'll be with him and ever be with him, you know, in the air. And then wherever he goes, we go. It's that simple. If we are to fall asleep, well, our eyes close and then they open, and the next thing we know, we're there with him. We have no consciousness of time when we fall asleep. What a great thing. So we rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Well, you can be patient in tribulation, which means pressure, when you have that hope. Because you know God is there for you. Continuing instant in prayer. We just pray, you know. You know, you can't control everything in life, can you?
No.
But you can control your brain. And you can control that you pray. You know, the greatest answer to every problem is always prayer. You know, you may think of a zillion different solutions. But the first and best solution is to pray to God and get the right answer, or pray for his help and direction and deliverance. distributing to the necessity of the saints. And that word distributing is really a cool word. It's the word koinonia. And koinonia is the word that's translated fellowship. It means to share fully, but it can be translated communicate or communion. Here it's translated distributing to the necessity of saints. When you see somebody has a need, not necessarily a material need, but a need. You know, you help them, you give to them, you bless them. Given to hospitality. My wife is a great example of hospitality. She loves to have people here and bless them and feed them. She loves to feed them. And, you know, it's just great. Bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. You know, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because the world says, what, if somebody persecutes you, you bite them back. You kick them, you punch them, you shoot them, yeah, whatever. But here it says, we're to bless them. We're not to curse them, we're to bless them. You know, we kill people with love. You know, when you love people, boy, it takes away the venom a lot of times. It just stops them in their tracks. It just, you know, they don't know how to handle it sometimes. But it really is the greatest thing we can do when people give us a hard time. We love them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know, when one believer rejoices, we all rejoice. And then it says, and weep with them that weep. And when somebody's sad, when they weep, when they're grieving or they have a problem, we are with them. We have that empathy for them. We put ourselves in their place and we're there with them and for them. Be of the same mind one toward another. And in Philippians, it said that we are to rejoice in that. That we rejoice in being like-minded. And what does that mean? It means that we're all have the word in the forefront of our mind. We're thinking the word of each other and we think the word in our lives. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You're not, you know, just we don't think we're better than everybody else. We're all the same before God, aren't we? We're all the same. Doesn't matter who we are, how long you've been in the word, what you've done, what you've accomplished. Before God, we're all the same. Same measure of faith. That's right. We have all the same. That's what it says in the beginning of this chapter. It says we all have the same measure. We've all been dealt the same measure of faith. What a great thing. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but if it is, we are to live peaceably. Beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, we're not to be angry. We're not to let anger take over our life. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. What a great picture. You know, you have somebody that's giving you a hard time, so you burn their head. But what does that mean? It's an Orientalism. They would, when they went out to work in the fields early in the morning, they would have a pot or a vessel, and they would take the embers from their house so that they could start a fire where they could warm their food and warm themselves in the early morning when they went out to work. So, because they didn't have matches and Bics and all that stuff. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What a great thing. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about the manifestations of Holy Spirit. And chapter 13 is about the love of God The word charity is the word agape. It means the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. In verse 1, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, not the love of God, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So the whole chapter here concerns the love of God. In verse 6, it says, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice or rejoiceth, and it's talking about love. When you're loving, you don't rejoice in iniquity. You know, somebody crashes their car and you go, oh man, I'm so glad that guy deserved it. Or somebody breaks their leg and you say, wow, that's great. We don't rejoice in iniquity and evil. We rejoice in the truth. And the truth of God's word is what we rejoice in. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Here's a great example of rejoicing. Chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 12. The context is, you know, this is the apostles and things were going on. The first part of the chapter is Ananias and Sapphira, and they lie and they die. And it says in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was one of the porches on the temple, right? And it was just a place where they would gather. They wouldn't go into the holy part of the temple, but they would gather on the porch, and they were there. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So, you know, the word of God was really spreading, and people were really excited, and people were getting healed, and miracles and all that stuff, insomuch that they brought forth sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Wow, how about that? That's amazing. It says, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. So what happened? The religious leaders were very jealous about this, and so they grabbed the apostles and they threw them in jail. That wasn't very nice. Let's jump down to verse 27. So, you know, they had a trial, or they had a, wouldn't say a trial, an interrogation. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? They were teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, they brought the blood upon themselves, didn't they? Because they conspired and caused Jesus Christ to be crucified. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Wow, what a stand. You know, they're getting threatened. They're outnumbered. They don't have the physical ability to remove themselves, but when they're told they shouldn't teach in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So these guys were so mad at the apostles that they said, how can we figure out how to slay these guys? How can we kill them? How can we make it look like they broke the law and we can set it up so on and so forth, so that we could get rid of them. Verse 34, then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel, if we read later on, was the guy that Paul learned from. He sat at his feet as a student. So he was a big shot. He was a Mahatma, you know. He was a teacher, and he was very respected among the Pharisees. A doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed of yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. You know, it didn't amount to anything. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. You know, they didn't have a leader. Both of these guys rose up, had a following, and then they died, and everybody that followed them left. Remember when Jesus Christ got crucified, what happened? And they dispersed, they got scattered, they were afraid. And then Jesus Christ got raised from the dead, and he went back and got the apostles together and taught them. And then on the day of Pentecost, they got Holy Spirit, and that's what changed everything. Otherwise, they would have been scattered too, right? If Jesus Christ had been just another guy, but he wasn't another guy. He wasn't like these other guys. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. You know, it's pretty interesting. Gamaliel gives them this wisdom. Who knows where he got it from? Can't say it was by revelation. I don't think so, but he had some wisdom. But they didn't stick to that wisdom later on. They still tried to get rid of the apostles. They tried to get rid of Paul. But at this point, they listened to him, and they beat him, and they let them go, threatening them, saying, don't teach in the name of Jesus anymore. They didn't say Jesus Christ, did they? You know why? Because they didn't believe he was the Christ. They wouldn't give him that opportunity. You know, the apostles were teaching about Jesus Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and that God raised him from the dead, that he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. But the Pharisees denied that. And they, the 12 apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What a great example. See, it didn't matter what their circumstances were. It didn't matter what was going on. They rejoiced. They rejoiced at being able to serve God. And if they had to suffer some indignities or even some physical pain, they didn't care. They rejoiced in Jesus Christ and what they were doing. What a great thing. What a great example. Let's go to Matthew, chapter 5. Jesus Christ teaching on the Mount. The squeaky door. That's okay. We should oil it. Okay, chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus Christ teaching, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. rejoice. So he says, you know, all these bad things could happen to you, but rejoice and be exceeding glad. And the word glad is a different form of the word rejoice. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, if you get a little persecution, you're in good company. Because everybody that stands for God is going to get a little heat sometime or another if you truly stand for him. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. So that's what Jesus Christ said about rejoicing. And here again, we'll see something else where he talks about it. Chapter 10 of Luke, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. Remember, he sent out the 70 and he said, you know, go into the villages and the towns and speak the word. And if they reject you, you know, shake off the dust of your feet and move on. So they come back from that trip, that missionary trip, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They kicked out devil spirits, right? And they were thrilled that they could do that, that God had and Jesus Christ had given them that authority and that power to do that. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What a cool thing. Remember it said rejoice in the hope. Well, that's, you know, our names are written in heaven, right? We're in that book of life. We are already seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. So we are to rejoice. And Jesus Christ said, okay, you can rejoice at the devil's being subject, but, you know, even more importantly, rejoice that you're mine, that you belong to me and to God, my Father. You are written in the book in heaven. And let's go to Psalm 13. Did I finish reading that? I didn't finish that, did I?
Yeah, there's some more joy going on.
Yeah, there's some more stuff. There is. Well, I'll just read it to you. In verse 21, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And the word spirit there is referring to God. He rejoiced in God and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good to thyself, for in thy sight. And he goes on from there. Let's go to Psalm 13. And this is a psalm of David, which a lot of them are, right? A lot of them. And, you know, David had to go through a lot of stuff. He had a lot of circumstances that weren't great. And he was a fugitive for a while, and his life was threatened, and then people betrayed him. And verse 1, it says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? God, did you forget about me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? You know, sometimes when we have something hit us blindside or we have something happen and we don't know where it came from, you can get like that, can't you? You can say, what's going on, God? Did you forget about me? Did you turn your back on me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And you know, he was a fugitive for quite a while, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Saul put out the word. He took out a contract on him, wanted him killed. And David even went to the Philistines for a while for protection. And then he says in verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, I'm in a situation, God, and my life is threatened, so you need to show me what to do. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against thee, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. You know, my enemy's going to rejoice at me. And then he says in verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. You know, that's what we rejoice in, God's salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So, you know, he had to go through all that crap. He did all that stuff, but he turned to God and he rejoiced in God's salvation, not what the circumstances appeared to be. And let's go to Psalm 32, verse 11. And here's a great verse on rejoicing. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. That's us. You know, we're righteous before God. We're seated in the heavenlies. We're holy and without blame. We're unreprovable in his sight. And so it says here, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. We're righteous. We have the righteousness of God. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. What a great thing. We have a lot to rejoice about. So, Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that we can rejoice in every situation, in every circumstances, that we carry that joy in our heart. And we joy for each other. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in your Son. We rejoice in the opportunity to stand for you, and we rejoice in the hope. And we just thank you, God, that we can do that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.